know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we are asking this morning, Father, for your Spirit. We would ask that he would attend to your word, that he would minister to us, that he would jolt our minds and our hearts, that we would know Christ and that we would know him more fully. May your name be glorified this day. May we leave here with a greater love of your Son, for that's our desire. In his name we ask, amen. Let's go for a plane ride. We'll all hop in Ron's plane. I'm calling shotgun. All will have window seats. Some of you will have wing seats. And we're going to fly over Presque Isle County at about 3,000 feet. And just notice the lakes. Just focus on the lakes. How many lakes are there? Are there many? It's amazing. I went on Google Maps, started writing down names of lakes. Some of the lakes don't even have names on Google Maps. There's Emma, Ann, Drum, Louise, May, Bear, Nettie, Gifford, Twin, Long, Gorman, Bullhead, Barnhart, Mud, McIntosh, Teacup, etc., etc., etc. It's overwhelming. If we were flying at 3,000 feet looking down, we would be just astounded by the number of lakes. That's what I'd like to do today. By flying over the book of Revelation. Now, as we're flying over Presque Isle County, we are not going to look into the woods deeply and try to figure out what's there. Does somebody have a still set up there? Is there a pole barn there? What? We're not going to look into the woods. We're just going to look at the lakes. As we fly through Revelation today, and we will fly, all I want to do is look at Christ in the book of Revelation. We're not going to deal with the prophecies. When you leave here today, you will not know, well, I will not tell you who 666 was. There's going to be a lot in Revelation that we're just going to fly over. But I want to focus on Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he will do in the book of Revelation. Now, you might ask, why? How did this come about? Well, it came about by me reading through Revelation a number of times, trying to conquer it, trying to make sense of it. And as I read, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it repeatedly, I came to the conclusion that some of these things I am not going to be able to understand. But I'm going to read it again, just focusing on Jesus. It's amazing.
It's amazing. And I hope I can share that with you. I hope when you leave here, you go back to the book of Revelation and you read it and focus on just who Christ is. We're going to go fast. Have your Bibles out, get strapped in. We're moving. After all, we're flying. Now,
a comment about what we're going to see,
who we're going to see.
The Old Testament. Does the Old Testament have Christ in it?
Yeah.
Sure does. But he's veiled. He's in types. He's in shadows. He's in prophecy. We come into the New Testament, into the Gospels. Do we see Christ? Sure, we see Christ. But we see him veiled in his humanity. How so?
Well, think about this.
When he was in his own hometown, they complained about him. They said, where did this man get his wisdom and all his mighty works? Is he just not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not Mary? His brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And his sisters are even here with us. Where did this man get all these things? And they were offended by him. Why were they offended?
Because they saw him just in his humanity.
They saw him just as one like them. And indeed, Philippians says that. He came, what did he do? He humbled himself. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. So we see him in the Gospels in his humanity. Not entirely, though. There are times in the Gospels where he opens that cloak. And we see him as the Son of God. The Mount of Transfiguration. We see him in his glory, don't we? Or he is described in his glory. Where else?
We see him in the garden.
And they come to get him. Remember this? And they said, who are you seeking? And they're saying, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say? In the Greek, very interesting. Ego ami. That's all he says. I am. Our translations add I am. They add the word he. That's not in the original. It's just I am. And what happens? They're blown to the ground. He just revealed a little bit of his glory to them. Pulled back the cloak, if you will. And they are driven to the ground. You'll find that in the Gospel of John. In Revelation, we see him in all his glory. Not cloaked in humanity. We're going to see him as the risen Savior. You ready? Let's do it. Revelation 1. First verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revealer, and he is himself revealed. Do you see the first four words? The revelation of Jesus. He is the one who's going to reveal this. Now he does that through an angel and through John. But he is revealing events to come. And in the process, he reveals himself. He shows who he is himself. So he is the revealer, and he is the one who is revealed.
Where else do we see him?
We see him in the greeting. Verses 4 through 8. Look at verse 5.
Verse 4.
Let's go back up to verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ. So right in the reading, we have a description of who this Jesus Christ is. First, he is the faithful witness. Do you see that? Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Whatever he says, whatever he does, whatever he reveals is true. And as my dad would say, you can put that in the bank. If he says it, that's the way it's going to be. Secondly, or I should say thirdly in my notes, he is the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. What does that imply? The firstborn from the dead. What does that imply? That implies there's more to come. Right? There's the first, Jesus returned to life. He was resurrected from the dead. But he's just the first. Corinthians 15:20 says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who fall asleep. So this fact about Christ should be encouraging to us. If he is the firstborn from the dead, there's going to be second born, third born, fourth born, fifth born, sixth born, and so on. If we are in Christ, we will be risen from the dead. What comes next? Verse 5. Where we have the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Abraham Kuyper said, There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not say, Mine. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He says, This is mine. And what do we do when we hear the kings of the earth promoting something that we don't agree with? When we get involved in politics and we worry and fret, sinfully worry and fret. We need to remind ourselves, this Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. They're not doing anything that he is not allowing. What next? Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him, still speaking of Christ, who loved us. Fifthly, he is the lover of my soul. Wow, what great wonder. There is a lake, a truth that I can swim in, I can fish in, I can sit on the banks and bask in. That is a great truth. That the God of this universe would love me is mind-boggling.
How does it show it?
Well, look at what he says next. To him who loved us and washed or freed us from our sins in his own blood. Does Jesus love me? Well, he died so that I would be washed and freed from my sins. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life. What next do we learn of him?
Verse 6.
He made us a kingdom, or he made us kings and priests. To his God and Father. He is a kingmaker and a priestmaker. We in and of ourselves do not take this on. But he does it. He makes us a kingdom, he makes us kings, and he also makes us a priest. Seventhly, that was seven. Eighthly, he is due glory and dominion. Verse 6. Latter part, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is due glory and dominion. Why? Because of what he has done. Ninthly, he is coming visibly, even to the dead. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming in clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Tenthly, his coming will bring great mourning or wailing to the tribes of the earth. Now, this is a little bit confusing to me. His coming will bring great mourning and wailing in all the tribes of the earth. Look at verse 7. And all the tribes of the earth, this is the latter part of verse 7. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Many commentators take that as a mourning unto repentance, that they would repent. But others take it as mourning because they are going to be judged. So it appears there's a mourning, a sadness brought about either to those who are repenting and those who will not repent but will be judged. Either way, his coming is affecting mankind. Eleventh, he is the all-encompassing, ever-existing, and almighty one. Let me read that again. He is the all-encompassing, ever-existing, and almighty one. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what can we say about him here? Well, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's all-encompassing from A to Z. He is, he was, and he is to come. He's ever existing. And thirdly, he is almighty. Let's skip ahead. Verse 11. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, what is the context of this? Well, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he hears a voice behind him, and this voice identifies himself as I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who is speaking? Christ is speaking to John. And he says, I've got a message to the seven churches. Verse 12. John turns around to see who's speaking to him. Picking up in verse 12, we'll read through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His hair and his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine grass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. There's a lot here about Christ. I want to draw out some facts here. First of all, he is the ruler of churches. He has authority over the churches. Why can I say that? Because the first thing he sees in verse 12, that John sees, is I saw seven golden lampstands. What do those lampstands represent? If you go to verse 20 in the same chapter, the last part, it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So when John sees these seven or these golden lampstands, what does that represent? It represents Christ in the midst of these seven lampstands, and he has authority over them. So he is, in my notes I write, the ruler of these churches. But I would also argue from the lesser to the greater, I would say, because he's the ruler of these churches, he's also the ruler of our church. He has authority over our church. And we'll see in a little bit what that authority amounts to. What else can we say here? Well, he is like the Son of Man. Verse 13, he is one like the Son of Man. His humanity still remains. When John turns and records what he sees, he makes a special point to say he is like the Son of Man. Now, I think that's a reference back to Daniel, but the point being, he is man. He is still in his humanity. He still has his humanity coupled with his divinity. Then John goes on to describe his body. Look. It says his body is covered to his feet. What about his chest? His chest has a golden band. His head and hair are white. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are brass. His voice like many waters. And his mouth has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of it. Do you see all those items? It's interesting that nowhere in the Gospels do we have an account of the color of Jesus' hair. Nowhere in the Gospels do we have the color of his eyes recorded. We are left without a description of Jesus' body. Right? But here, John goes into detail trying to describe what he saw. And as best as he can, this is how he describes the risen Savior. I think each of those points is symbolic of something. We'll not get into the symbolism of it, but you might want to think, what is the reason he has a golden band on his chest? What is the reason that his head and hair are white? Remember, we're flying. We need to go on, or we'll crash. These stars, verse 16. He has seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars representing? Angels. Remember in verse 20, the latter part, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So that shows his authority over angels. What is God's response to all this? Look at verse 17. And when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That should make us pause. Because John was one of the 12 disciples. Not only was he one of the disciples, he was one of the three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He saw him transfigured before his very eyes. And yet, when he sees Christ in his risen form, what is his response? Boom. He falls at his feet as dead. You often hear somebody... I have often heard somebody say, if Jesus was here, he would do this, or we would do this. And I giggle to myself, I don't make an issue of it. But I'm thinking, if Jesus came in that door right there, none of you would be sitting in your chairs. Not one of you. If you think otherwise, you are wrong. If Jesus walked in that door today, you would be prone, lying like dead. John was a disciple, and he still was lying as dead. The next verses tell us something about Jesus and his compassion. What's the situation with John? He's lying at his feet as dead. Jesus said, he laid his right hand on him and says, verse 17, do not be afraid. What was John afraid of? He was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his life. How do I know that? I know that because what Jesus tells him. He tells him about himself. To reassure John and take away his fear. Look at what he says. Do not be afraid. Latter part of verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He is the eternal one with the keys of Hades and death. I was thinking about this morning. I think what Jesus was saying, John, was... Don't fear. I am eternal, and I have the keys of Hades and death. So, these are my words that I'm adding. If you were to die, I'll raise you up. Don't be afraid. I have control. Even if you died, I have the keys to Hades and death. Would that be reassuring to John?
That would take away his fear.
We move into chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are all about a message to seven churches. And there's a cyclic dialogue that goes on to these seven churches. And there's a pattern that continues. I would like to focus again just on Jesus and what we can glean about Jesus. Each of these churches, each of these paragraphs, this message to the church has one, a statement about who is speaking to them, two, a statement about his omniscience, and three, a reward given to them from this omniscient one. Let me say that again because it's important. One, there's a statement about who is speaking to them. Two, there's a statement about his omniscience, his all-knowing. And three, a statement about reward to those who overcome, showing the authority of the one who is speaking, who has the ability to give this reward. So let's trace through this. Just focusing on those three areas. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Who is speaking? These things says he who has the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Who is speaking? The one who has authority over the angels and the one who has authority over the churches. The stars and the lampstands. Secondly, verse 2. What does he know? What does he say? I know your works. Christ is omniscient. Let's skip down to what he gives, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Christ has the authority to give us of the tree of life. Do you see the three parts to this church? Back in verse 1, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. One, a statement about who he is. Two, he knows, verse 2. And in verse 7, his authority to give of the tree of life. Next church, Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. Who's talking these things? Verse 8, latter part. These things says the first and the last. Who was dead and came to life. Do you see who's talking? He's identifying himself and identifying characteristics of him. He's the first and the last. He was dead and he's come to life. Verse 9. Look, I know your works. Again, Christ is omniscient. He knows all about them. And thirdly, verse 11. He who overcomes, latter part, shall not be hurt by the second death. Christ has authority to remove the hurt of the second death. Next church, Pergamos. Who's talking? Verse 12. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know your works. Verse 17, latter part, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat,
And I will give him a white stone,
and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. Do you see the pattern? Do you see what we can glean from Christ here? I hope so. The next church, Thyatira. Look at verse 18. Who's talking? These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Verse 19. I know your works. Christ is omniscient. Verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He gives authority for the overcomers of this church to rule the nations. Next church, chapter 3, Sardis, verse 1. Who's talking? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He identifies himself, and now, let the middle of verse 1, I know your works. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Do you see the pattern? Christ identifies himself. He says, I know your works. He has authority then to grant to them something, to those who overcome. This one is beautiful. He will confess our name before the Father. Keep flying. Next church is Philadelphia. Who's talking? Verse 7. These things says he who is holy. Who is true. He who has the key of David. Who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse 8. I know your works. Again, he is omniscient. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. One more church. Chapter 3, verse 14. Latter part, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He identifies himself with characteristics. Verse 15, I know your works. 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ has the authority to grant that we may sit with him on his throne. He has the authority to give us authority. Wow. There's a lot in that, isn't there? Remember, we're flying. But we can learn a lot from Christ in his address to these churches. Who he is, his omniscience, and his authority to reward. Keep flying. Chapter 4. Where do we go? We're taken, or John is taken. Into the throne room of God. And they are worshiping God. We come to chapter 5. And there's a dilemma. There is a problem.
but there is a problem solver. Let's read chapter 5, and let's start out with 1 through 7.
And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. John's response, "So I wept much." We've got a dilemma here. Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Who is this Christ? He is the worthy Lion and Lamb. Do you see that in the passage? Who is worthy was the question. Who is worthy? Christ is the only one worthy. I wonder why was Christ worthy? Well, it's answered for us, isn't it? Why? Because he was the Lamb slain. He is worthy because he obeyed and died. Secondly, I think we're on point number 20 of who Christ is. He is the prevailing lion and lamb. He prevails. Do you see the word? Verse 5. Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll to loose its 7 seals. He is the one slain, and he is full of the Spirit. Verse 6. Look, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Let's skip ahead. Because in verse 9, they are going to sing a song of praise to this Lamb. And from that we can gain information as to who he is. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Notice in this passage, he is worthy. He was slain. He is the Redeemer. And he is the kingdom and priest maker. We've seen that before, haven't we? I think it's important to realize that for Christ to take this book and open the seals, he had to suffer. Well, he had to be righteous, suffer, and die. What's in this book? Judgment is in this book.
and he had to be righteous in order to bring about this judgment. If he wasn't righteous and fully obedient, he is not worthy to open those seals. He is not worthy to take the book. But he was. He was slain. He was righteous. He is the Redeemer. He is the King and Priest Maker. So what does he do? Chapter 6. He is the opener of the seals and the bringer of the judgments. Look in verse 1. Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal. Who's the bringer of these judgments? Christ is. He opens the seals and turns it loose. The judgment comes. Who's bringing this judgment? Christ is. He's the seal opener. And yet, in the midst of it, chapter 7, He saves and shepherds his people. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In the midst of all these judgments, John points out salvation belongs to God and his Son. Not only does he save shepherds, look at verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe every tear from their eye. So not only does he save, but he shepherds. Skipping ahead. The clock just keeps on ticking. Chapter 11, verse 5. That's wrong. Chapter 11, verse 15. He is joint kingship over the nations with the Father. 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ has joint kingship with the Father. Skipping ahead, chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. His power and blood cast down and overcomes the accuser. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. What do we know about Christ from here? The power of this Christ has come, and the accuser is cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. We see in these two verses Christ's power and his blood casting down the accuser and overcoming. Chapter 16. verses 5 and 6.
He is the dispenser of righteous judgment. Chapter 16, 5 and 6. And I heard the angel of the water saying, You are righteous, Lord, the one who is, and was, and who is to come, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is their just due. This angel is saying, your judgments are right. They shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. It is only right for you to give them blood to drink. His judgments are righteous and true. Chapter 17, verse 14. And there's a lot going on between these passages. There's turmoil, the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast rise up. And there's war. Verse 14 gives us the specifics. These will make war with the Lamb. Who is this warfare against the Lamb? And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and of those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. He is this overcoming warrior. Pressing ahead. Chapter 18 talks about the fall of Babylon. Nineteen, heaven rejoices over the fall of Babylon. Verse 11 of chapter 19. Go there, please. We're almost done. So hang in. Don't jump out the window or off the wing. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And this passage is just full of who Christ is. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the great, righteous, avenging warrior. Do you see this picture of him? He is marching out to war. His garments are dipped in blood. Look at the parts of this. He is true and faithful. We've run across that before. He is distinct and separate. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He is covered in blood. He comes with a sword to judge. What imagery? Do you see the imagery? Can you appreciate it? We are to read this and be in awe of it. I believe that's why it's written. Read it and be in awe of it. Look at the last phrase of verse 15. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
there is a frightening image.
He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I am so thankful that that's not the last verse in Revelation. That is a scary verse. That is a scary passage. But praise God, it's not the last verse. There's more. In chapter 21, God brings down New Jerusalem. In Sunday school, we talk about this. Will it be lit by the sun? Will the stars give light? Nope. Will the moon? Nope. Look at verse 23 of chapter 21. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The glory of Christ will light New Jerusalem. There's a picture for us, isn't it? We are almost out of time. Let's look at one last passage, chapter 22, verse 12 through 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit of the bride says, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take freely, take the water of life freely. I am glad Revelation ends with this. Jesus is coming quickly. And he is coming with his reward. Do you see that? My reward is with me, in verse 12. He goes on. There is more. And describing himself. Some of which we've already talked about. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. Verse 16, he is the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And what do we say? Come. I would encourage you to read through Revelation and focus on Christ. There is so much there. And once you reach the end, my hope is that you will say, He is special. I love him. He is dear. Come, Lord Jesus. Please, let's pray.